God's chosen possessions. We are God's treasured people. We are His chosen possessions. And I just want to remind us of last week, practically, that we are His treasured possessions and His peculiar people because He has given us His presence. And then we will jump right into the second point. He has offered us His provision. So Romans 8, 4 through 13. Romans 8, 4 through 13. Here we read, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Of course, we understand that we are to order our conduct and our life not according to the desires of the flesh, not according to the old nature that once was we had total subservience to, or we served completely in Adam, but rather than that, we are to follow God in the Spirit that has been given in the new birth. The picture is, when we were in Adam, we are totally dark and totally filled with filthiness, spirit, soul, and body, completely taken away from God. And what happens when we get saved? Our spirit is renewed and made perfect, where the Holy Spirit can live in and indwell in us and walk among us in a corporate congregation. And what happens? Well, the effects of the Spirit begin to work their effects on us and spread out into our mind, will, emotions, affecting our souls, and then having their effect on our bodies. We're not talking about the physical weakness of the body. We're talking about how the body conducts itself. But there needs to be an internal change within our spirits, within our inner man. And through that internal change, the external will work its way through because the Holy Spirit is living among us. And as Christ promised, He's this living water, not just filling us, but overflowing us and coming forth from us in the world that we live in. Verse number 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our... verse number 5 of chapter number 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Again, just quickly, there is a controversy among Christians whether this is talking about a carnal Christian or an unsaved person talking about flesh and spirit. I've heard both sides. I tend to agree with flesh being unsaved here, but I think it can apply to the saved person of the desires that are against the Word of God that our body produces. All of us understand that, right? The body produces desires that would affect our mind, will, emotions to dictate to us what we're supposed to and how we're supposed to live in life. When that is happening, the carnal mind is death, but the spiritual mind is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but they that are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today and we open up your word, may you use it to bless our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So here is this presence that is given. We are God's treasured people that we can walk through life in the power of God as spiritual princes and kings, as called out belonging to people, belonging to God. We can do this as chosen people in a chosen assembly of like-minded believers called the church. We can do this because the presence of God indwells and lives among us. So God's presence is among and in us. So we are God's treasured people, not just because I have the abiding presence, but also because I have his abundant provision. As Israel begins their journey with God, they ate the food they had bought with them from Egypt. But exactly 1 month later, their supply ran out. Try to imagine their situation. Over 2 million people heading into the wilderness with no means to provide for themselves. But they were God's own special people and will provide, and he would provide abundantly for their needs. So going back to, if you were here last week, you understand, we're going back and we're seeing how God gives us security and identity in Christ through the Old Testament. And as we go on our journey through this life, we can depend that we are God's special people because he gives us his presence and because he gives us his provision. So this provision is very important for us to enable us in this walk of life so that we just don't walk the life surviving, but we thrive in our new Christian faith, in the Christian faith that has been given to us. We don't want to just survive as Christians. I made it to heaven on a prayer. We want heaven to flow in and through us through the new life that's given by the Spirit. We don't want to just live life just barely making it as Christians. And this afternoon, we're going to give some practical applications to the stages of discipleship. As I'm preaching this, you're to be applying it to every part of your life. Not just winning the lost to the Lord, but when that are out there, but being the correct example that we're supposed to be in the church, in our homes, in the workplace. What are we to do? How are we to depend on the presence of God in our everyday life? How are we to depend on the provision of God in our everyday life? What means has God made for you to have a successful, kingly-like Christian life? Well, he's given you his presence and he's provided provision for you. So I'd like to look at four sub-points to help us understand God's provision. First, what caused the provision? Second, the person of the provision. Third, the provision described. And finally, practical applications in light of this provision that God gives us on our journey. First, what caused the provision? Exodus 16, 1 through 3. Exodus 16, 1 through 3. Here in Exodus 16, verses 1 through 3, we read this. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the flesh pots, and where we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, just as a side point, they lived in Egypt in slavery. Everybody understands that, right? They lived in Egypt where their children were being killed, especially the boys, being thrown to crocodiles to be eaten, right? That's what Moses means, drawn forth, because he was drawn forth out of water because his mom, Jochebed, put him into a river to protect him from the law of Pharaoh to kill the newborn babies, right? So as you look at this, and as you think about this, the flesh was destroying them. Satan in his power represented in Egypt was destroying them. But what? When hard times came, what did they remember? Well, they remembered that they had plenty to eat in Egypt. And isn't that just like us as Christians, right? Life begins to get hard, and we just think about all the good times we had before we got saved, not remembering our life was a mess and under bondage that whole time. The devil is very tricky. He doesn't let you or remind you of the bad things that happen in life, right? It's funny. Kids always remember the worst about the parenting that they received, and parents always remember the best about their parenting, right? So kids, they remember how bad their parents were. And the same kids, okay? So I remember how all the worst of my parents. Now, they were great parents, but I remember the worst parts. But I, as a parent, I look at myself and say, I'm a pretty good parent. We remember the best. And the Satan will have you do that in times of discouragement. He'll remember, have you remember the best of your former life on this road of trial. Here, sadly, we see the children of Israel complaining about God's ability to provide. And in this prideful, unfaithful state, they begin to point at Moses and Aaron and to say they only led them out into the wilderness to die. Now, they should have remembered God's promise to them, God's faithfulness to them, that God was with them. That was where God had led them. God's unchanging character, that they are God's treasured possession. So it was not because they were such great followers of Him. God faithfully provided for their needs despite their unbelief because they were His treasured people. We have this complex as Christians sometimes to conduct God's provision to His promises based on our performance. Now, I am not asking you to use grace for loose living. It's not what I'm saying here. What am I saying here? God provides for us despite us. God provides because of His promise to us and His love for us. And if God has you going through a hard situation in life, that He has all Christians go through at some time in their life, you must remember through that situation, He's providing something for you. I don't know what He's providing. That's between God and you trusting in God. Okay? But I do know that God, in His wisdom and His love and His righteousness, will take His treasured people through things, never leaving or forsaking them, because His presence never leaves or forsakes them. And when you are going through a trial and you start to become self-focused and start to think, oh, God's just judging me for this and judging me for that, first of all, God chastens His people for their benefit, right? God chastens you because He wants what's best for you. He's not doing it out of frustration. He's not doing it out of anger. I'm going back to Hebrews 13, right, to prove all this. And you guys can read that later. He's doing this that His righteousness might have its full work in your life. Doesn't He compare Himself in Hebrews 13 to earthly fathers? He says, you had earthly fathers and mothers that would judge you out of frustration, basically. I'm paraphrasing. But I don't do that. I judge you or I discipline you for your benefit and for my glory, that my holiness might have its full working out in your life. But when you live in a performance-based Christianity, everything is based on you. And now you become the conduit of God's provision instead of Christ being the conduit of God's provision. You became the focus. You know what? It's because I prayed on these promises that God blessed me. Now, there's some truth to that. We should pray through the promises of God's word. But it's God who provides, who wants to provide, and who's going to provide regardless of us. These children of Israel don't deserve anything. They are complainers. They're wretched in how they're It's like, in some ways, it's like a mom or a dad preparing a great meal, spending however long it takes to prepare a meal for a child, and then the child say, "Oh, this is nasty." That's never happened in my home, never. Or I soon learned when I first got married that you come down and you sit at the table and 99.9% of what your wife puts in front of you, you're going to like. And you just be quiet about the 0.1% you don't like. Just, it's good. Everything's good. So as you work through this and as you do this, you have to realize that God provides good things for us no matter what. And when we complain, we are spitting in God's face. Did God allow you to go through the trial of life? I told you, His presence never leaves you. So when we start to complain about trials of life, we're complaining about our Heavenly Father, really. Okay. So as you think and as you pray and as you work through this, realize that God supplies for you despite you. Let's look at verse number 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." All right? So here God is providing for them. Let's look at verse 13 through 15 of the same passage. 13 through 15 of Exodus 16. And it came to pass that even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning they round about the host. And when the dew that laid was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it, every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." So God gave them quail that night, and in the morning he provided a very special gift. A new food created especially for their unique need. They called it manna, meaning what is it? This was a miracle. The God who loved them provided abundantly for them each day throughout their 40 years of the desert wandering. Now this is like huge amounts of semi-trucks pulling up every day loaded with food. I forget the exact amount, but it's also like a train pulling carts full of food every day in a place where food did not grow, in a place where life was not abundant. He's providing for over 2 million people because that's the God we serve. And he's able to do that for them. Later, Israel ran out of water. Had God provided for them in the past? Yes, abundantly. But again, they chose to doubt, complain, and make demands. God knew what their response would be, but he was wanting them to call out to him and trust in him alone. In each instance, he waited for them to come to the end of their own resources. He wanted them to acknowledge him as their sole provider. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not. Neither did thy father know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Does that remind us of the temptation in the wilderness of Christ? Satan says, "Hey, I'll provide for you. And I'll provide food for you. You haven't eaten in a long time, Jesus. I'll provide this food for you." And what did Jesus tell him? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, it's not all about your physical wants as a Christian anymore. It's not all about how your physical wants want to give you something, or that your dreams that you dream are the most important. No, God's, and I'm not talking about visions or charismatic dreams, I'm talking about desires. You need to make sure that your desires are what God wants you to have. We're so willing to get things for our physical desires, and so lazy to follow after God's desires at times in our life. Is that true? Yes, it's true. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Yet we hunger and thirst because our flesh is so present with us. It never leaves us. It's always there. And it's always in our face. The flesh and the spirit war against each other, and they can never be in unity with one another. Just as a little child wants to fulfill their desires, but a parent that is wise knows that letting their child fulfill those desires will be wreckage and ruin for that child. So God knows us as his peculiar, called out, chosen, one of a kind people, not belonging to self anymore, but belonging to God. He knows that he needs to provide for us, and that only his provision is truly what can satisfy and also what can keep us. Remember in the first creation, who created everything perfectly? God by his spoken word. Who keeps and sustains everything in creation? Christ through his word, right? God the Son through his word. Who is the one that the creation is built for? God, right? Everything was made by him and for him, and through him do all things exist. Are we willing to see that it's not because of us that we are provided for? It's because of the love of our Heavenly Father that he gives us provision that we can praise him. Remember, God will not share his glory with another. If you think that you're producing something good, and you're taking glory in yourself, God's going to deal with it. If you're taking pride, thinking that it's because of you that things are happening, God's not going to share his glory with anyone. Let's read Exodus 17, 5 through 6. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Hebor, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Moses struck the rock as God commanded, and over 2 million people plus flocks and herds all drank. This was not a mere trickle. We read in Psalms such words as gush, flow, a river, a pool, a spring. Psalms 105:41. He opened the rock and the water gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. Psalms 114, verse 8. Which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountains of water. Think about this. God and his provision. Oh my. Listen. Nobody can provide for you like the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God of the universe. And when he provides for you, it's going to be all that you need. I think sometimes we take credit for what's being provided, and that's why it's so insufficient. Well, I did this and I did that. Well, if that's how you're going to live your life, you're going to live a pretty sorry Christian life. You're not going to live up to your full potential as a Christian. You're not going to notice that God came to give you life and to give you abundant life. Rather, you're going to think, God came to give me a frustrated, sorry Christian life. It's not God that's providing that life to you. It's your pride that's providing that life to you. Don't blame God for that. Now look, I'm encouraging all of us because I don't think anyone in this room is living up to the potential of their full potential of Christianity. Okay? Anyone. Anyone includes me. So as a pastor of the church, I am leading us in a direction that we want to see God's full provision. And in order for us to see God's full provision, we got to get pride out. We don't deserve this. We don't earn this. God provides it, and we live in what God has provided. Second, the person of the provision. Christ is the rock that was struck in Exodus. God told Moses, strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. Exodus 17:6. Behold, I will stand before there upon the rock in Hebor, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10:1-4. 1 Corinthians 10:1-4 tells us who that rock was. What was the provision? What was that provision a picture of? First Corinthians 10:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that flowed them, and that rock was Christ. Right? So Christ was struck, so that the provision from Christ could be available to us. Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. The rock was only to be hit once. Christ's sacrifice was once for all. All our sin debt has been paid in full. All our sin debt has been forever removed. All God's wrath has been fully satisfied because the provision of the rock, which was Christ, was struck. So, Christian, we don't need penance. Christian, we don't need to live a life on our knees, climbing up stairs on the knees until our knees bleed. Christ was stricken for us. Christ was bruised for us. When we confess sin, we confess not sin against law, but sin against love. Do you know the difference? If we confess sin against law, we feel condemned. When we confess sin against love, we know we have a loving Heavenly Father that paid and provided us the full payment of the debt we had against His holy nature, which is shown to us by His holy law. We understand that God has provided that sin debt because He was struck for us. The snake, or Satan, has put his venomous substance into the heel of our deliverer. And the deliverer has paid in full the right to take us who once were in Satan's kingdom and translate us and remove us from that kingdom and place us into His own kingdom. He is righteous, He is just, and He is also the justifier of all that believe on Him. Christ provided your sin debt on the cross. Christ paid for it all. Are you trusting His provision? Now, later on, Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, correct? He hit it, and that's what caused his disobedience, caused him not to enter into the land. So yes, we as Christians, we must speak, we must ask, we must, after we're saved, we must go in prayer for the provision of Christ to be manifested abroad in our hearts through the love of the Holy Spirit. We must acknowledge that Christ is our provision, but there's a vast difference between acknowledging Christ is our provision and making ourselves our provision. When I was younger, I used to go to those machines that had pop in them because I like pop as a younger person. And back in the day when I was younger, you put 50 cents. Now you put $3. But back then you'd put 50 cents and that would initiate the process whereby you would receive your Coke or your Mountain Dew or whatever you bought. Now, I went to that machine and it provided what I wanted. I didn't become the machine and provide what I need. I didn't need pop. But you understand what I'm saying. I didn't become that machine. Christians, you don't become the means of the provision of God. God provides because of His character and His love and because you are His people. Finally, practical application in light of provision. First, the Holy Spirit is the water. John 7:37-39. In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Christ is also the one who gives us the Spirit, our life-giving water. In John 7:37-39, Jesus says plainly that the water He gives is the Spirit of God. But note, once again, the abundance of His provision. Whosoever believeth in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water shall flow from within him, them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. John 4:14 says, "But whosoever drinketh of that water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal everlasting life." In John 4, Jesus describes, "Whosoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. The water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." God used words like flowing, filling, satisfying, abundant, and eternal to describe his constant provision. But we need to realize that our provision in Christ can never be separate from Christ. True satisfaction and abundance are found only in him. He himself is our provision. If we want this life-giving provision, we need to be drinking continuously from him, our life-giving source. We might be praying for God to provide for a specific need in our lives. Though God will provide, he desires even more that we would grow in our relationship with him, in our dependence on him, in our faith in him, and in our desire for him. He wants us to know that no matter what he gives or what he withholds, he himself is enough. Why didn't he answer my prayer? Why didn't he give me what I desired? Because he wants you to realize he's enough. Second, Christ is the manna. Christ is also the manna from heaven. Fast forward to the feeding of the 5,000. Christ revealed that the manna God provided in the wilderness was yet another picture of himself. John chapter 6, 32 through 35. John 6, 32 through 35. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So God, the day before, had produced this great miracle from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, I do believe. And in that miracle, he made a congregation of up to, it was 5,000 men, but some scholars put it up to 10 to 15,000 people were able to eat from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and there were baskets left over afterwards. And so they began to chase him the next day and follow him and say, "Hey, you provided for our fleshly needs. Keep on providing. We want to follow you because our flesh will be fulfilled. Our hunger." God said, "No, no, you're missing the picture. The picture is me proving that I am the Lord of the universe. The purpose of me doing this miracle is to identify to you the over 300 specific prophecies of what the Messiah would look like. Hey, I'm fulfilling this to you. I'm showing you who I am so that you can trust me, not just for physical needs, but you can trust me for every need. That you can know that I am the supply that will get you through any circumstance because I am the Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God that knows what's best for you." Parents, we get frustrated when our kids tell us how to live or how to guide our families, don't we? The little four-year-old tells you what's best for how you are to guide your family. And what should we do as parents? No, little one, we love you. Sit down. We know what's best. We're not being selfish. We know that you need to eat your vegetables because they're good for you. Daddy eats his vegetables, doesn't always like them, but he eats them because he knows that's what's good for him, right? Mom knows how you're supposed to wash the dishes, how you're supposed to make the bed, how you're supposed to clean your room. You might think this room is clean, but it's not clean because mom and dad, specifically mom, knows what clean looks like. Right? But no, the little child knows better than the parents. It is clean. And then you have to be firm and you have to say, it isn't clean. And you will clean it, or there will be other consequences that you're not going to like. In a loving, firm way. Correct? Then why are we as adults surprised when God does the same with us? God, I think my way's better. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it just worked out perfectly, God, if you would just do it my way. He knows what to provide, when to provide, and how to provide. John 6:47-51, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Consider the implications of Jesus as our bread of life. When we eat, we don't simply chew, swallow, and that's the end of it. No, the nutrients from our food are broken down, absorbed, then delivered to our body's organs, where they become part of our physical being. Spiritually, the same is true with Christ. We don't just come to Christ for bread. He actually is our bread. That's a big difference. As we feed on Christ through his word spiritually, he himself becomes part of us. We chew on his truths and we meditate on his word. We swallow as we agree what we read. We absorb as we begin to obey what we have learned. Through this process, we are changed in essence, meaning we are changed at the core of whom we are. We begin to think as Christ thinks, to desire what he desires, to act as he would act. We become more like Christ. Sadly, we, like Israel, might miss the point. God's intention towards us are only good. He has set us free from bondage. He has a wise and perfect plan, and he will provide for every need each step of our journey. God's provision is abundant, and it is always what is best. How do we apply these truths? God describes that we would desires that we would walk through life knowing and trusting in the reality of his ongoing presence and his complete provision in our life. Yet, we seem to walk through life carrying our backpack filled with mementos of Egypt, pieces of our life when we were in bondage to Satan. Just in case God forgets about us. Just in case we don't like what he gives, or just in case he fails to provide. How quickly we forget the bondage of Egypt. What sort of things might we crave from Egypt? Unholy appetites, entertainments, hobbies, leisures, activities, etc. Unholy thinking, attitudes and motivations, an ungodly focus on self-image, status, money, fame, power. Unholy speech and mannerisms, loose words, crude language or off-color joke, slandering, lying, covetousness, adulterous thoughts, anger. This is very bad for us. Unpacking these things and leaving them behind us might seem a little frightening. We might ask, won't my life be boring without these? I mean, if I give up some things that I know the Holy Spirit's asking me to give up, I mean, what's going to provide pleasure for my flesh? How will I fit in? Are they really that harmful? It's really not that bad. Don't be so judgmental. Don't be so legalistic. Look, if the Holy Spirit's asking you to let go of something in your life, It's wrong for you. It might not be wrong for other people, but it's wrong for you. Let it go. God allowed Israel food from Egypt to run out before sending the manna from heaven. So too, God graciously allows that things we bring from our old lives to run out. He gives us time to realize that our old desires and longings can never truly satisfy. He is developing our craving for real manna from heaven. Jesus, over time, a real manna from heaven, which is Jesus. Over time, God grows within us a deep longing for Him and Him alone. So whenever He reveals something from the old life that you are hanging on to, repent, saying, Lord, You're sufficient, and allow Him to work the change within your heart. Through these things, God is preparing you to enter your Canaan, your abundant life in Him. Imagine somebody giving me an unlimited bank card that I would never have to pay into. What would you think if I chose instead to pay for everything using my own credit card and had to work furiously to keep up with the payments? That'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? You would say, why aren't you using the card that has unlimited access? God hasn't given us an unlimited supply of money, but an unlimited supply of Himself. Now think about that statement. God, Christian, has given, Christ, God Himself has given you an unlimited supply of Himself. He's infinite, so He can do nothing less. If you're in a relationship with God, you're in a relationship with an infinite being that can't help but give you more and more of Himself, because there is no limit to who He is. He Himself is our never-ending supply. As we feed on Him, He transforms our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives, our speech. He quiets our fears, removes our shames, breaks down our pride. He changes us, causing us to live out our new identity as His own treasured possession. But if we refuse to trust His provision or turn aside to all means to meet our needs, we will miss out on the richness of His blessings and peace of His presence. All we need is found in Christ. We simply need to recognize our need and declare our trust in Him alone today. Israel had gathered a fresh supply of manna for each new day. So too, we as believers need a fresh supply of God's grace for each new day. We have a privilege of being able to wake up every new day and to say with confidence, thank You, Lord Jesus, for the new, fresh supply of resources You have for me today. We only need to open His Word and speak to Him in prayer. Christian, you are a chosen out, belonging people to God, because He's promised you His everlasting presence and He's promised you His everlasting provision. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. God, please use Your Word as You see fit in our hearts and lives. Thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You so much for Your provision. God, we come before You and we realize as we rely on self, we are sinning against Your love and how much Your love wants to build us and give to us for Your praise, for Your honor, and for Your glory. God, we are living weak, sinful flesh, but You have provided the means by which we can have an everlasting supply of Your presence and Your provision. May we take advantage through the leading of Your Holy Spirit of these great and awesome privileges. In Jesus' name, amen. And the red.